Deuteronomy chapter 13. Several places. Angels are bowling again. That one got a strike. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Okay, I want to give you the Bible method this morning of how to deal with somebody that has a different belief or a belief that's not that has been proven to be false. Okay, how are we supposed to handle these things? And the reason why God allows these things to persist. Okay, all sorts of different beliefs. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is the Old Testament method. Okay, this would be the justification for the Crusades, where often people are said it was Christians and Muslims fighting each other. And you need to correct their history. It wasn't Christians and Muslims fighting together. It was Catholics and Muslims fighting together. Okay, and so there is a difference. And I've had Catholics tell me that too. Okay, and so this would be the justification for Saul in Acts chapter 8 to kill Christians. Deuteronomy chapter 13 would be the justification. Remember throughout history that religion is probably the biggest cause for war. Okay, religion's first, money's second. Okay, right behind that. But these are Old Testament things. In the New Testament, we are to behave differently. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, let's go and pray first and we'll get into this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. Help us in the New Testament to recognize why you allow false doctrines to persist, and not only persist, but to prosper. Help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, this is rather pertinent. If anybody heard this last week about the young fella in Norway that bombed and shot some people and have confessed to that, the media, the news media, did not hesitate to tell you his belief. Okay, he claims to be a Christian fundamentalist. If he is, he definitely is not reading the Bible. He's not believing the Bible. Now, if he was a Muslim, you would not read in the papers that he was a Muslim. That would not come out. That would be hinted at. In Norway, it's interesting, Norway, the last 5 years, every rape that took place was committed by a Muslim. 100% of them. The police in Norway trying to figure this out, and the report came out where if you read the report, you don't see the word Muslim in the report at all. But you recognize from the testimony of some of the victims that it was, every single one of them was that faith. Now, this guy in Norway, this Christian fundamentalist, whatever the guy is, whoever he is, he obviously is not reading the Bible. How are we supposed to behave toward these things? The Bible way in the Old Testament. We'll go Old Testament first, Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's interesting, this is chapter 13. It's got 18 verses, 3 6s. Matching Genesis 13 and Revelation 13, both having 18 verses. 13, the Bible sets the standard for this number to be the devil's number, 13. 6 is man's number. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, Baal, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Molech, Nike, Pan, all these pagan gods. Ra is another one. Juno. Okay, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Don't listen to the guy. Don't do what he says. Okay, and then the rest of the verse shows why God allows that. We'll come back to that eventually. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, the Jews, remember, that was a religion. It was a religion called Judaism. It is the only religion that the Bible establishes. Christianity is a difference. Okay, under the Old Testament, the way a prophet, verse 1, would verify his words were true is that he could perform signs and wonders. He could do a miracle of some type. The sign or the wonder was confirmation that what he said was true. In this case, his words were false. And then God says, verse 3, don't listen to them. What are they supposed to do? Okay, verse 3 and 4 is the reason why God is allowing that to take place. Verse 5 is what they were supposed to do under the Old Testament. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. You kill him. The death sentence. Old Testament doctrine. This was what was told. Because he hath spoken to you to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. And then verse 6, 7, and 8, even if it's a family member. Now that's Old Testament doctrine. Okay, that's what God told them to do under the Old Testament. That is not what we're supposed to do in the New Testament. Okay, if this guy in Norway is a Christian, he disobeyed New Testament doctrine. Okay, what are we supposed to do in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us the policy for the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they could take a literal sword and let the guy have it. In fact, there was a case where somebody took a javelin and did that. In the New Testament, we use a spiritual sword called the Bible. We use words to check or to question what people believe, a statement or an idea. We check it with the Bible, and if we find out that it disagrees with the Bible, we go with what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Okay, in the New Testament, we are not to use physical weapons to fight somebody over religion. Now, if somebody's attacking your person or your family, okay, that's a different ballgame. I'm sticking with the idea of religion per se. Okay, we believe in the New Testament, free speech, and that includes, free speech includes the words that you don't want to hear. Free speech is a non-issue for people who agree with their speech. Like in Saudi Arabia, they say they have freedom of religion, but there's only one allowed. That's the Muslim faith. You can't have a Baptist church or anything like that in Saudi Arabia. And they still call that freedom, you know, of religion. No, it's freedom from religion, not freedom of. So under the Old Testament covenant, we read it, Deuteronomy chapter 13, a person could actually have the death sentence in the matters of religious beliefs. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, no, we're not to do that in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, we're in the New Testament. It also shows us that you and I can understand both the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I remember several years ago when I was attending a Bible college, I remember the president of the school getting behind a pulpit, Jack Hiles, and he said that students, you are not to read heretical material. I thought, okay, how do you know if you don't read it? How are you going to figure that out unless you read it? Is somebody going to put a stamp on it and say, naughty, naughty, can't read this? Like the Catholic Church does, you know, on certain books? No, that statement's, you know, an insane statement, because you cannot figure if something's heretical unless you read it and find out what is said. And then you go to the Bible and you figure it out. 1 John chapter 4 says this, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Notice, many of them. Many, 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 many. And then he says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. A spirit of Antichrist. Now, when person generally reads that in the Bible, they think, Antichrist, oh, bad guy. You know, black clothes, gothic, you know, fingernails, you know, off teeth of her, you know, and that's what they're thinking. But that's not Antichrist. You see, that's not a heresy per se. That would give it away. A lie can contain 99% truth. And that's still a lie. A lie can simply be somebody not saying a statement when somebody asks them a question. That's still a lie. A heresy, a false doctrine, often is a Bible truth in another period of time, and somebody pulls to this period of time. That's often what it is. A Jehovah's Witness will knock on your door and tell you about a kingdom. I believe in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's not what you're trusting in this day for eternal life. They're taking a doctrine for another age and trying to pull it back to this age. And that is what causes it to be a false doctrine. Now, in verse 6 of 1 John 4, it says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." In the New Testament, we are not to physically fight, you know, smack somebody around in order to try to get them to believe what we believe. In fact, we are acquainted with both sides. We ought to be able to read something that opposes your belief system, think about it, reason it out, go to the Bible and find out, "Oh, I don't agree with that. Nah, the Bible don't say that's right. Okay, that's fine. That's hunky-dory." But why is it that the vast majority of people attending a church this morning don't realize that their church has been infiltrated by satanic means? No, Anton LaVey did not come in and, you know, sit in their church or anything like that. No, it's nothing like that. Several years ago, there's a fella down at Rensselaer. He was a pastor of a church down there. And he'd heard what I believe on the Bible itself, specifically the King James Bible. He wanted to talk to me and ask me a few questions. So we talked for 2 or 3 hours. And after about an hour or so, or hour and a half, discovering that his New International Version was missing 16 verses from Matthew to Romans, and multiple heresies can be revealed in that. And after hearing this gentleman say, "I've never heard that before, I've never heard that before, I've never heard that before," he was shocked to discover that, and when he asked me, he said, "Are you telling me that I am speaking of the devil?" And I just smiled and said, "Well, you said it, pal, I didn't." He was shocked by that statement. Why would he be shocked by that statement? Does he not realize that any of us can be speaking of the devil? Does he not know that? Does he not know that Simon Peter, sitting right beside the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, when the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I am going to get killed, I am going to suffer, I'm going to die, 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead," and Simon Peter, right next to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the big three, said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Simon Peter himself was speaking of the devil. You see, people tend to think that when they hear of devil, they think of horns and pitchfork, you know, all this evil, you know. I remember talking to a guy in Colorado Springs. We were street preaching in Acacia Park, and he told me he saw the devil this past week. He was riding a bus. He was sitting beside him. I said, "Really? The devil sat beside you in a bus?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What do you look like?" "Slightly balding." "I'm getting nervous." He said he had filth under his fingers, so it must have been a mechanic. You know, and I just, oh, what a knucklehead. If the devil walked in this room, he would look just like a 33-year-old young man. So what do you look like? Probably parked his bicycle out, you know, with a couple Mormon boys. You see, people don't understand that the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ is Satan himself. He is the greatest imitator. When he shows up, 666 comes in play, you know who will back him more than anybody? Religious fundamentalists will promote him. They will think that they're following God, and they will think that the devil incarnate will be Jesus Christ walking on earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ had his 3.5-year ministry, do you know what the religious fundamentalists called him? Beelzebub. They called him the devil. People get a cattywampus. You see, and that's how it goes. In an age of apostasy is what we're living in. What is apostasy? What does that word mean, apostasy? Okay, if you take a word and often throw the letter A in front of it, it takes the opposite meaning. Theist, somebody who believes in God. Put the letter A in front of an atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in God. A Gnostic, that's a Greek word for somebody who says they know something. A Gnostic is the G that you see in the compass and square of the Masons. The G is for a Gnostic. We know something. We're enlightened. You put A in front of agnostic, that means you don't know anything. And I have actually talked to people that think they're intelligent when they call themselves an agnostic. I talked to a lady in Monon one time. Well, I'm an agnostic. I said, agnostic. Does that mean you don't know anything about everything? Is that a nice way of saying that you're an ignoramus? Well, they will take this title and think that's impressive. I'm an agnostic. You are? Well, go to school. You might learn something. You see? Now, if you take apostate, a post is a standing position, a post. Put A in front of it. Apostate is you're falling away from the standing position. That's the age we're living in. This is why that you will see in the news media, if somebody makes a shocking statement, it's against status quo. The news media will hammer this guy or gal until they backpedal from their statement. They say it made a statement, they believe that statement, the news media hammers them, they fall away from the statement, that's an apostate. That's why it's standard operating procedure. You know, this last basketball season, Kobe Bryant got mad at a referee, and I think he called him faggot or something like that. Oh, the news media, he uttered a gay slur. Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. So what did he do? He backpedaled. He believed that statement when he said it. If I've offended somebody. He's falling away from a standing position. He's an apostate on that subject. You say, what should he do? Oh, if you say it, stand by your statement. If you believe it, just say, oh, I can't help it. I was born this way. I mean, that's what they would say. I mean, you got to play the same game. Joel Osteen was asked the question by Larry King on Larry King Live. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Oh, and the apostate Joel's, he don't want to come out and say anything. Why? He's an apostate. You say, what would you say? Well, I would say, Larry, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what don't you understand of that? Can I explain a little bit further? That'd be fun to answer that question. You see, this is why the typical person who's got some thing to lose what he's thinking, if he makes a statement, the statement may or may not be true, but if he believed it in his heart, and if somebody calls him on it, he needs to stand by his statement. Now, if you discover the statement is false, just say, okay, I was wrong. For example, a few years back, during one of the presidential during one of the debates, Ron Paul happened to say the reason why the Muslims bombed us is because we've been bombing them. And Rudy Giuliani, you know, that guy, the reptilian type, I can't believe he's made such a statement like that. He needs to take back his statement back. Well, Ron Paul wasn't an apostate on that subject. He stood by the statement and then went further to explain it. That's what he should do if he's honest. You see, do I have to apologize for my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the only way because he said that? No, I'm not going to apologize for that. Why? He said the statement. I believe his statement. If somebody doesn't like the statement, deal with God about it. Americans have gotten so thin-skinned nowadays, you cannot say anything and somebody's going to get upset. It doesn't matter. Why? We live in an age of apostasy. An apostate age, during an apostate age, you will find that the apostates of their churches will be full and packed out. 2 Peter chapter 3, they will have many following them. Now, what people don't understand is that Satan will counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look at Matthew chapter 13. He is a perfect counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ if you have what's called a perfect counterfeit. Sounds like an oxymoron. Satan himself works very similar to God. In fact, there will be times where you cannot tell them apart. And that's surprising to people. For example, when God makes a prediction or a prophecy, how does God fulfill his prophecies? Well, he can put thoughts in people's heads. These people act upon these thoughts without, you know, according to their free will, and then he arranges the circumstances and the prophecy comes true. Example, number 666. The Bible predicted that 2,000 years ago, the number 6, 3 sixes, will be used eventually to control people economically. Revelation 13 says that. We have evidences of that all over the place. You go to the grocery store and look at that UPC symbol and you'll see those 3 sixes. Those 2 lines in the front, those 2 lines in the middle, and those 2 lines at the end. You talk to anybody who knows anything about God or the Bible, they know those 3 numbers, those 3 sixes, is not good. Why? The Bible set the standard. The Bible set that standard. In Matthew 13, Jesus Christ is given a parable, Matthew 13, verse 24. Several parables here. Here's one we'll look at. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay, so the work of God is like farming. If you were not raised in a farm, you don't know much about it. Okay, it is like farming. If you planted a garden, you might get some things figured out here. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. A tare would be a counterfeit wheat. It looks like wheat, but it's not wheat. Okay, this time of year, if you drive by the average soybean field, if you don't know anything about farming, most people look by a soybean field, maybe it's planted in 30-inch rows, and they look down at it, man, that looks clean, that looks clean. And then a farmer goes by and says, no, no, don't you see that velvet leaf, that row of velvet leaves? I wasn't going fast enough when I was cultivating, you know, and I didn't kind of pull it in there, and there's velvet leaf right along there, buttonweed right there. That's the counterfeit soybean. And he'll tell you right where it's at. A slight discoloration, discolored from the soybean, and when that thing grows up, you're not going to get a soybean out of it. You see, he knows the weed and the tares. Now, is he going to go out and pull out every one of those the button weeds when it gets big like that? Probably not, because they're going to pull the soybean plant with it. Probably going to let them grow together, as the Bible says, verse 26. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sirs, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? Didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now this is the New Testament pattern. Okay? What has infiltrated the church today is people who are being led by Satan. Are they Satanists? No. Will they argue with you and say, I am biblical, I am biblical, I am biblical? Yes, they will. No doubt that when Pilate put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he had a Bible reason why he did that. No doubt that Caiaphas and all those guys and Annas, when they charged Jesus Christ with blasphemy, they had a Bible reason to back it up. You see, that's the amazing thing. Satan works similar to God. He can heal people. You know, if you go to the average charismatic healing thing, you see somebody whop somebody upside the head, and then if somebody got healed, and if you ask them, who healed that person? God or the devil? Oh, boy, when you say that, you'll see some fireworks better than any 4th of July. I mean, I've witnessed this stuff. Don't you commit the unpardonable sin. Oh, I like committing the unpardonable sin. Yes, I think the devil was doing some of that. Either that or you had that woman put that balloon under her thing so it made it look like a goiter, didn't you? You know, which they've been found to be doing. You see? And the devil can heal people. Revelation chapter 13, this is how he will deceive people in the tribulation, by healing people. You find that in Revelation 13. Signs and wonders. Can he perform miracles? Yes. Yes, he most certainly can. In Exodus, when you read through the plagues that Moses and Aaron, through God's power, placed on Egypt, the first plague, he threw his rod down and became a serpent. What did the magicians do? They threw their rod down and became a serpent. The next plague, he took some water and said, watch this, water turns into blood. You know what the magicians did? They turned water into blood. The next plague, oh, okay, I'm going to pull some frogs out of here. Watch these frogs come out. You know what the magicians did? They pulled some frogs out. The devil's got power, and people don't underestimate that. And then the next plague, or the plague after that, it was where he said, okay, I got some dust, and this dust's going to turn into lice. That's portraying the creation of God, where life comes from dust. They couldn't do that. You see, that's where the limitation. You see, but the idea is that Satan can do these things. Now, the New Testament pattern for a false prophet, if you get dealing with somebody, talking to somebody about the Bible issues, you'll find it in Romans chapter 16. I've talked to people time and time again, and you'll find Romans chapter 16 will apply. You just simply start asking them questions. I like to try to figure out why people think what they think. And I want to know. And if I wasn't raised that way, I want to learn something for somebody. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's what we're supposed to do in the New Testament. Now I've learned from experience, really, you don't have to avoid them. If you start asking Bible questions, they will avoid you. That's how it will work. So the question would come up, why does God allow this to happen? Why is it that if you go to the typical church where you hear of false doctrines being espoused from the pulpit, when people got a book in their hand that they think is a Bible, a Holy Bible, which is no more a Holy Bible than it is Charlie Brown's comic book, and they will adamantly tell you that what they're doing is biblical, you know, as they're dancing in the aisles and everything, and they'll say they're doing what God wants. Why does God allow things like this to persist? Especially in these days, the closer we get to Christ's coming, the worse it's going to become. And you will see that throughout this country, that Bible-believing churches, people that really study out through this book and try to learn this book rightly divided, are really having problems getting folks to come. People will not endure sound doctrine these days. They're too busy. You know, going to fast food, watching fast TV, doing all this fast stuff. They don't want to take time to study what God says. And the reason why, if you would, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and we discover why God allows this to happen. God has a method. And there is a method in God's madness, what people think is his madness. God is ultimate wise. And he has a reason why he's doing this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, I stopped reading the halfway through the verse, and he tells us why he does this. And when I say the word apostasy, I don't think of somebody who's a liberal to be an apostate. I think of somebody who's a fundamentalist. A fundamental Baptist can be apostate. They will fall away from their standing position and their belief in the Word of God itself. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3, it lays it out for us. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words. Notice the words of that prophet. Even though that prophet has the verification of the signs and wonders, don't listen to him. Or that dreamer of dreams. Why does he do this? For the Lord your God proveth you. He's checking you out. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. The reason why, there's two basic reasons why God does this. One is to reveal sincere students of truth. That's what he's looking for. He is looking for somebody who adamantly follows what this Bible says. He is looking for people who sincerely will say, that book is right and I'm wrong. And I'm going to take some time and figure it out. Okay, is that straight? You know, a lot of Christians, if they would build a house the way that they live their Bible beliefs, forget the level, forget the square, forget a plumb bob. It doesn't matter.
Oh, yeah, that looks good.
You know, and that's how they are with the Bible. I don't care what the Bible says. I've heard Christians say that. People who would profess in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, does it bother you that your Bible that says Bible takes 16 verses out completely from Matthew to Romans? Just like the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Your Bible is a twin to that. The New International Version, it is a twin to that. It's just like that. Does that bother you? No, don't bother me at all. It doesn't bother you? Would it bother you if you got a roadmap and a roadmap of Indiana and somebody removed I-65 off the map? Would that bother you?
Oh, yeah, I'll get my map. I'll get a different map.
Oh, that map, that bothers you, but your faith in Jesus Christ, that don't bother you.
Oh, it's just a matter of priority. I don't want to be fanatical.
That's the attitude. Yeah, you got that right. So, he reveals a sincere student of the truth. A sincere student will take time to precisely understand what the Bible says for yourself. They'll take the time. How much time? As much time as it does to take to do some precise thing that you want to do. Mix paint, being very precise. Paint a car. Do body work, being very precise. Peel a log. Oh. Done a lot of those. You know, build a log house, trying to be precise in those things. As much time as a person will be precise on what they love. Sports. There are times where we need to be precise, very precise in our wording, being very precise in our beliefs. Romans 14, verse 5, it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Most churches, how do the services go? They will be there to entertain people with their music and emotions, and they'll have little or no preaching at all. That's the day we're in. Why is God allowing this to happen? God wants to find out who's sincere. It's interesting, in the Chinese language, their written words are like pictures, not letters like we have. It's very unusual language, but often there'll be a word, a picture that makes a word here, and then you take another picture which makes another word, but if you put these two pictures together, it becomes a third word. And that's very unusual language. And actually, if you would deal with a Chinese person with their language, you could teach Bible doctrine from their language. Their word for sincere is a very unusual word. Sincere in the Chinese language is the picture for an individual, a person, and the picture for words. But when you put the picture for words and the picture of a person together, it becomes the word sincere. And if you see the picture there, the picture is somebody who proves their sincerity is that they go by the words. It's interesting, in the Chinese culture, the word for righteousness is a very interesting word. The word for righteousness is they take the picture for a sheep or a lamb, and then they take the picture for a man or an individual, and then they put those together, but they take the sheep and put it above the individual. That's how they picture that. That becomes the word righteousness. Do you see that in our culture? The Lamb of God placed above the individual becomes the righteousness of God for the individual. That's for us in the New Testament. The reason why God allows the purpose for heresy is first and foremost to reveal sincere students of the truth. The second reason is found in James chapter 4, verse 12. This is a very unusual side of God that people don't really want to admit. Lord willing, next week I'm going to take a couple individuals in the Bible and follow their path down this road to deception. James chapter 4, verse 12. Here it says this: there is one lawgiver. Okay, one lawgiver, biblically speaking, we know that to be God, who is able to save and to destroy. Ah, that's interesting. Who art thou that judgest another? Why did God give us a law? To save and to destroy. To save? Jesus Christ said in John 9, verse 56, I came to save, not to destroy. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not force himself on anyone. He will save that individual, that sinner, that person who will come to him, humbly come to him and repent and come to Jesus Christ. And that's the one he'll save. What about the ones that say, I don't really buy into that. I don't buy into Jesus Christ. Or maybe they trusted Jesus Christ. I don't really know about all that, you know, again, real strict with that Bible or something like that. What's the Lord do? The Lord will send across some evidence, some truth. Watch their individual's reaction. They reject it. Okay, let's try it again. Somebody else. Let's try that again. Somebody else. And when it gets to a point where that individual rejects that truth, then God says, okay, let's turn the sword around. The sword is meant to save and destroy. James 4, verse 12. So he takes the sword, and how does he do that? In this age, the way he does that is through false doctrine. He'll let somebody follow a false doctrine, and their life will be down that path of deception, destruction, and eventually they go down that path, and they think, here they think through their life that they've been walking, you know, knowing God better, and they discover at the end they haven't. They've taken something complex over something that's clear. If you would look in, if you're in James, go a few letters later to the little book of Jude. This is a pattern he did in the Old Testament. And what this does, this ought to produce a fear. Put a fear in our heart that when we read this Bible, we better be very cautious how we read this Bible. The Bible is like a sharp two-edged sword, and any dad that's going to hand a sword to his child is probably going to say, don't cut yourself. Oh, like I intend to? But when we handle this book, we got to be very careful because this book can cut. Jude, verse 5, it says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Saved and destroy. The amazing thing about the power of God, in Luke chapter 10, the Lord rejoiced in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, when there was a truth that was proclaimed, and only the prophets, only the apostles figured it out, the ones who were not highly educated. Luke 10, 21, it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babies. The amazing thing to me about God, here's a book that he's put together. The average reading scale, you know, probably back a few years ago, was sixth grade reading level on this book. I can take this book and go to a professor down at Purdue University who's got an earned doctorate. Show him a verse that is so clear, John 14, 26, where Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And watch that guy's eyes pop. If he'll even look at the Bible, they're Bible phobias. They don't want him to look at the Bible. I can tell the college professors when you try to pass out tracts, their nose stuck in the air, and they won't even get anything. They don't even look at it. But if they did, if they would look at it, you know what I'll hear them say? I just don't see it. I just don't see it. The amazing thing to me about God is that he can take his truth and put it right out and open, and the ones who are highly educated should understand it, don't get it. The amazing thing to me about God is that God who created this universe has all sorts of evidences out there, scientific proof that God put this earth here. And all these highly educated evolutionists still think they came from a monkey. Oh, it's just phenomenal to me. That's the amazing thing about the power of the God in this heaven is that he will put something in front of people. And somebody who humbles himself and comes to God and says, oh, I see it. Oh, I see that. And then this person over here says, I just don't see that. And you look at it and say, why don't you see that? I'll tell you why they don't see it. Because they don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. You see, I've had them say, oh, the Bible contains errors. And I'll show me one. And they don't show me any.
Well, I don't believe that book. I see, I can understand that. Why don't you just be honest and tell me that?
I don't understand. I don't believe it. You see, the amazing thing about the reason why God allows false beliefs, heresies, false doctrines persist, first, is reveal to himself sincere students of the truth who will adamantly follow his truth. Secondly, to deceive insincere, self-righteous people. He does it for that reason. That's the purpose. You see, God has forewarned us about blindness. Blindness doesn't mean, yes, you can't see at all. Blindness means you can't see afar off, according to 2 Peter. It's both. And God forewarns us about that. And the thing is if we don't humbly come to this book and say to that God of that book, I don't understand it, you're going to help me understand it, and Lord, whatever you show me, I'm going to believe it. That's how we approach that book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who humbly come to your word, believe what it says, study it, rightly divide it, make sure that it's addressed to us, for us, and to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us recognize that if we do get in a discussion with somebody of a different belief, there's no reason to get angry. There's no reason to get mad. If we have the truth, we have an opportunity to teach. If we need to learn the truth, we have a wonderful opportunity to learn. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are adamant about the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when we come across folks that don't agree with the truth, help us to pray for them. Help us to give them warning. Help us to be able to explain why their belief system is not right. But it's up to them. And pray for them. And by chance, if there's somebody sitting in this room, in this building right now, that doesn't know you personally, have not been born again, that they might recognize their need of you. And I pray that this might be a wonderful day for them to trust in you. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. The reason why God allows false doctrine to actually prosper in these days, it's a sign of his coming, really. It shows us that we're closer to the return of Christ. And the reason why he allows that to happen is to see how sincere we are. Will we study the truth? Will we seek it out? Are we willing to hear the truth and believe it? Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who adamantly follow your words, obey your words, rightly divide the truths of this book. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to honor your words, be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.